I'll be all of 57 this year, so thank God for that. And I thank him even more because when I tell people I'll be 57, they usually say, oh, I thought you were 40. Yes. So I know God is doing something good, so I thank him for that. Thank him for health and for strength. I mean, I don't feel like 40, but even though I may look like 40. Anyway, you know, I interestingly, there's something I heard recently, and it talked about the whole idea of worshiping. And they said that men in general have a problem with worshiping, especially exuberant type of worship. You know, like our brother Dwight here is on fire there, and you see the women, the ladies, they would put up their hands and they would shout, and they're really into it. Oftentimes, we men tend to be more sedate. You know, we're cool and calm, cool and collective, and we don't tend to express ourselves that much in terms of worship. And I heard something recently. They said the reason why, apparently, why most men tend not to be so exuberant in worship is, especially when you talk about singing like these contemporary worship songs. They say that most men find it kind of difficult to express their love to God, because we look at God. You know, God is usually in the male sense of being a father figure, and Jesus Christ of being a man, and so. Us men usually kind of a little bit, you know, kind of a little bit queasy when we have to say, express our love to God. But let's not let that hinder us, brethren. Let's not let that hinder us as men, because we know that God is the embodiment of both male and female. He's everything. He is the embodiment of all of us in God. And we should be able to freely express our love to him, whether in song, in dance, whatever it might be, without having to hold back. So may God just help us to do that. You know, there's a lot of talk about love. I mean, the two songs we have, I mean, beautiful songs, you know, God loves never fail. He never gives up on us. It's an unending love. And then we sung about amazing love. Love, 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 love. You know, and I mean, some people, that's the approach. This love thing, every minute, just love, 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 you know. And it sounds so syrupy. But what I want to talk to you about today, brethren, is about the greatest love. Truly amazing love. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's turn first, as we begin, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What is commonly known as the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll read the first three verses and then also verse 13. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So that's what it's saying. If you know, if you can speak without the most in the most eloquent fashion, if you are the greatest orator, you can even express love itself, talking about it. It says, if we do all of these things, but if we don't have love, the true love of God within us, it says, it's just like making a lot of noise. Empty noise. It's just like, you know, some cymbals just making a whole lot of noise. It says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Did we catch that, brethren? It says if you can pronounce all prophecies, and whether this prophecy is in terms of just teaching or foretelling, telling things that are yet to come, if you're able to do that and you can, you know, unravel all the mysteries of life, the mysteries of the Bible, if we know all things, what the Bible says and secular knowledge says, and even if we have faith, it says, and if I have all faith, it says, if you have all of these things, but we do not have love, it says, we are nothing. Absolutely nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, you know, there's a big emphasis on that today. And it is needed, it is necessary, because many people are in need in our society. Many people are in need, even within our midst here, of physical things, people in need of love too. People in need of companionship. People in need of people just to be there for them in their corner. And we see, you know, when it comes to giving possessions and charitable deeds, we see a lot of that in the world today. We think of people like Bill Gates, rotten rich. Well, maybe I shouldn't use the word rotten rich. He's a nice rich guy. Because he has the trillions. And we see him doing good things. He's actually using that to help other people. But it says, if you do all of that, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I even go so far as to surrender my body to be burned, offering up myself as a sacrifice. It says, even if I did all of that, but the element of the godly love is not present in all of this, if it is not the love of God that is driving all of this, it says, what's the point? It's not worth anything. And then in verse 13, Apostle Paul writes, but now faith, hope, and love, all these three abide. But the greatest of these is what, brethren? The greatest of these is love. You know, we think that faith, you know, faith is absolutely important. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But then we just read, it says, faith, hope, and love. Of these three things, it says the greatest of them is love. And so if it is impossible, brethren, without faith to please God, I think it is equally impossible for us to truly please God if we don't have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. If that love isn't coming out of us, brethren, then I submit to you that we cannot please God. Just in the same way that if we don't have faith, we cannot please God. If we don't have that love of God and expressing it, we truly will not be able to please Him. I go even further. If we lack this love, if we lack this love, brethren, we will not become a part of His family. We need to have this love and to express it and to demonstrate it in order for us to remain in His family and to be a part of His eternal, everlasting family. His royal family that you talk about. And so, brethren, let's look at this thing called love. You know, today's Valentine's Day and a lot of people are doing things like this. On a day like this, a lot of people get busy with buying gifts. And you know, it's the day when men, in particular, and ladies too, they think it's the time to express their love to their loved ones. And so, to my loved one, a little token. And that's what they would do. And you know, some of them would kneel on their knees and they would express their love and how much they love her. But you know something? Even if I didn't give that to my wife, she knows that I love her. She knows that I love her. You know, I mean, I did it just for the illustration because I am not into keeping Valentine's Day. Because Valentine's Day is empty and means nothing if that's the only way that one can express their love, by buying chocolate or some other gift to give to your loved one, then it's lacking something. It falls very short, brethren, of what is indeed the greatest love. You know, we hear all this talk about love. I mean, and this has been going on for eons. You know, we have from Shakespeare to our modern day pop singers. One of them even goes so far, and I know many of you know this song, that says, the greatest love of all is knowing how to love yourself. Because she says, this is the greatest love of all. What nonsense. What nonsense. How can the greatest love be to love yourself? It doesn't take anything for me to love myself. I mean, some people do have problem even loving themselves, let alone loving other people. But that's not the greatest love, brethren. The greatest love is the love of God. Being able to love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our might. And he says, there's another part to it. is loving one another, loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. And so that's what we want to look at, brethren. This of what is indeed the greatest love. What do you say? You know, what is love? What is love? Let's ask the question, what is love? You know, the type of love that we see in the world today is anything but what God wants to see in us. It's anything but the love that he wants us to demonstrate for him and for one another. Most of the love that we see in the world today is love for self. Selfishness. People are just consumed with themselves. You know, 2 Timothy talk about that. That in the last days, it says men will be lovers of themselves. In the Greek, that's what they call that, philatos. Love and self. Love for self. It's self-centered behavior. Just thinking that the whole world revolves around you. And even when you think about even this day, Valentine's Day, and people, quote-unquote, expressing their love by giving, there's a whole lot of selfishness in it. Because if you really were to examine, a lot of people do that. The reason why they'd buy the most expensive gift and the flowers thing to give to their loved one is because they want the loved one to love them back. You know, they just want to be in their good books, quote-unquote, so to speak. So there's a certain degree of selfishness to it. Then we see what consumes most people is the love for things, like money. That's a consuming passion for most people in the world today. In the Greek, that's philagoras, you know, love silver. They love money and the things that money can buy. Or it could be this love for fame and for position or material things. And there are some who love the praise of men. You remember in John chapter 9, the parents of that blind man? You know, they saw Christ had done this amazing miracle. Nobody had ever done this before, to give the blind sight. And when the religious authorities confronted them, is this your son that was born blind? Then how does he now see? Said, well, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he can see, we can't really tell you. He's of age, ask him. And what was the commentary that the writer, that John puts there? He says, the reason they said this was because they did not want to be thrown out of the temple, because they love the praise of men than they love the praise of God. And that's a danger that we have to be careful. We don't fall into that trap, brethren. That because we are afraid of what people might do to us, you know, especially people in authority or position, that we would shrink back from speaking the truth or being honest because we're afraid, you know, they might throw us out of their good books. And then there's the love of our kind. It's what we see so often around us. We all love people who look like us. So if we're black, you know, we like black people. If we are white, we like white people. If we are Indian, we like Indian people. If we are Jamaicans, we tend to like Jamaicans. Or, you know, if you're rich, you tend to associate with the rich. You can't deal with these poor people. I don't too like poor people because I am rich. You know, we see so much of that, brethren. This love of kind. You know, people who are in your circle, your profession. People who share your interests. To a lesser extent, and to a great, really, really lesser extent, we see the demonstration of sacrificial love. The love that is willing to go the extra mile. The love that is willing to give up its rights. The love that is willing to sacrifice itself so that someone else may benefit. The love that is even willing to go to the extent of giving up its life for someone else. Let's go a little bit deeper, brethren, looking at the different kinds of love. Because, you know, in English, in our English language, we say love, 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 love. And that can mean anything. It can mean anything, like from giving a gift or saying nice things about somebody to the extreme of actually sacrificing one's life for someone else. And so that's the whole gamut of love, from one extreme to the other. And in English, we just call it love. In the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, there are at least three different words for love. Let's look at them. There's eros, E-R-O-S. And this is the sensual, often sexual type of love. It is the kind of love that is set upon a desirable object. It's like a man's love for a woman. You look at your wife and you desire that person. The person is desirable. That's eros. You know, it's sensual for the most part. Then there's philia or phileo. P-H-I-L-I-A. You know, we have the word Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so this is what philia speaks of, brotherly love. This is the love that is, it's a kind of natural affection. You know, I love my brothers and my sisters. We are from the same family. You know, that's the kind of love, the natural affection between persons such as brothers and sisters, or even among brethren, or parents for their children. This love is basically social. It is shared love. You know, I love you, you love me, type of thing. But sometimes it may even be self-giving and sacrificial, but it depends upon a response from the person being loved. And so, you know, even in a family situation, you love your brothers and sisters, and yes, you really love them. But the moment that brother or sister doesn't requite that love, they don't show you that they truly appreciate the love you show them, you tend to draw back. You tend not to love them as much because, you know what? What's the point of my loving them if they don't love me? That's the philia type of love. But then we come to the utmost type, agape. Agape. This is the divine love, the love of God. The songs we just sung, amazing love, the love that never fails. This is the type of love we're talking about. It's the love of God, as the scripture says, that is shed abroad in our hearts. It's not the type of love that you just normally, just naturally come up with. It's unnatural, brethren, that type of love. This love is spiritual and sacrificial. It depends only upon a determined subject. That is the one who is doing the loving. The subject loves because it is his nature to love. And so we read in the scriptures, we see it says God loved us, and he still does love us. Not because we are so lovable, far from it. Not because he is expecting us to love him back. He just simply loves us because, as the scripture says in 1 John 4, it says God is love. It is who he is. He is love. And he just naturally loves us. We don't have to love him back for him to continue loving us. This love comes as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. It's a fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit. You know, I picked up this from a source on the internet, and surprisingly, the person who actually wrote this article, they didn't put their name on it. They didn't say which organization they belong to, but it really gets the point across. So to Mr. Anonymous or Mrs. Anonymous, I thank you and I share this with you. It says, Eros, he says, is an if kind of love. Eros is an if kind of love. You know, if you love me, or if you are beautiful, or if you are desirable to me, then I will love you in that kind of way. Philia is a because kind of love. Because you are my brother, because we come from the same family, because we share the same interests, because we have all these things in common, then I have that affection, that love for you. Because we are of the same spiritual family, we have the same church, I love you. But I'm not so sure about the other guys who go to that church over there. Because we don't have everything in common. That's the because kind of love. But agape. Agape, brethren, the love of God, it's an in spite of kind of love. In spite of the fact that you might be hostile towards me, I still love you. That's what God says. In spite of the fact that you disobey me, I still love you. In spite of the fact that you reject me, I still love you. In spite of the fact that you curse me, you disdain me, you do all these things, he says, I love you. Nevertheless, I still love you. In spite of all of these things, I love you. The difference between these three kinds of love is simply this. Eros is all take. I just want to get something from you. You're desirable, and I just want to get something. I just want you to satisfy me. That's eros. I love me, and I want you. That's eros. Philia is a give and take type of love. You know, I'll keep loving you. You're my brother, and I'll be nice to you, and I'll be affectionate to you, and I'll do these things for you. But there's a condition, you know. As long as you require that love, as long as you show me that you really care about me and that you love me too, then I will keep showing you that kind of love. It's a give and take, you know. I give something, you give back something. You know, it's a give and take type of love. And it will continue as long as there's that mutual contribution. You're doing your part, I'm doing my part. We will have that love relationship, that philia. It will keep going. But agape, brethren, is all give. That's the kind of love that God has for us. He isn't waiting for us to say, oh, you bring me something and I will love you. In fact, the scripture says he loved us first. Even when we were most unlovable, he loved us and gave himself for us. It was all give. And that's how God demonstrated his love to us. Agape will go on loving even if there's no response. Indeed, even if there's a response of hostility and hatred, agape still continues loving. That's the love that God has for us, brethren. And that's the love that he wants us to have for one another. I am not there yet, but I'm working on it. Are we, brethren, working on it? That type of love, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, the all-give type of love. You know, God knows us very well. And it's interesting that in Jesus Christ himself, when he was here on this earth, and he had his disciples spending so much time with him, he saw that they had this challenge too, of really understanding the difference between the type of love that he demonstrated toward them, the agape, as opposed to mere philia. In the last chapter of the book of John, John chapter 21, there was a discourse between Jesus Christ and Peter. John 21, verse 15 through 17. Let's look at it very quickly. I'll read for you. And we see the play out of these two different types of love, the philia and the agape. John 21, verse 15 through 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And the word he used there was the Greek word agapeo, the God type of love. So he was asking Simon, do you have this kind of love for me, Peter, that I have for you? Do you love me? Do you agapeo me more than these? And he said to him, Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The word that Peter used in that case, or the Greek translation of the love in this case, was phileo. So Peter was saying to him, yes, Lord, you know that I have this brotherly affection for you. So Jesus Christ continued. And Christ said to him, tend my lambs. Verse 16. Then he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agapeo me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Again, he used the same word, phileo. Then he said to him, if you do that, then shepherd my sheep. And in verse 17, he asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? But interestingly enough, on this third occasion, Christ did not use the word agapeo. He simply said, Simon, son of Peter, do you phileo me? I don't know why Christ did that, but I would suspect that he looked at Peter and he said, you know what? I know the type of love that I'm asking you to demonstrate. But I see where you are at this moment. You haven't yet reached that level, expressing the true love of God, agapeo, or agape. So it's all right, Peter. I understand where you are. At this stage, all you understand is phileo. it's okay. Fine. For now, phileo is okay. But I eventually expect you to get to agapeo, or agape. And so Christ said, do you love me, phileo? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. This is Peter answering. You know that I phileo. He just could not get beyond phileo at this point. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Didn't cast him off. He didn't say, Peter, get with the program. Get with the program, Peter. I'm talking to you about agape. And you are just insisting on this phileo, phileo, phileo. Peter, get with the program. That was not Christ's approach. He lovingly met Peter where he is and said, Peter, I see that all at this stage that you can do is express phileo. You haven't yet reached agape. But that's where I want you to reach. Brethren, we are not there yet. I don't think any of us are really there yet to the fullest extent of agape. That's where God wants us to reach. But let us be patient. If all that we can produce is phileo, let's patiently express that brotherly love one to another. And I believe that if we submit ourselves in due time, God will take us to this point where he wants us to be, to agape. You know, in the scripture, there are many examples of classic examples of love. You know, we think about stories like Isaac and Rebecca. We think about like Ruth and Naomi, expressions of people expressing their true love one for another. Jacob and Rachel. We think of David and Jonathan. And, you know, some people have surprisingly twisted this out of what it really meant. David talked about that his love for Jonathan was more than his love for a woman. He was just simply expressing the extent of how much he appreciated and loved Jonathan as a person. But, you know, people tend to distort it. But that's another story. We think of a story like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. This son that pretty much cursed his father. You know, give me my inheritance. What he was saying to the father, I wish that you were dead, because you don't come into the inheritance until the person who's going to give you the inheritance passes away. And he wanted an inheritance right there and then. But yet this father had a love for him. He was willing to give him his portion of the inheritance, to let him have what he wanted. But he never stopped loving him. He was always waiting for that son to come back. I suggest that that father had this agape. Not just philia. He had a philia. It was his child. But I think he had a greater type of love. This agape, this God kind of love for his son. Because he was waiting for that son to come back. So he could actually lavish him with all the love that he had. And it's a picture of God the Father. And his relationship to us as his children. We think of other stories like the Good Samaritan. Someone who went out of their way to show their love and their concern for a stranger. Brethren, the love that God expresses for us, the love that God has for us, brethren, there's nothing, nothing whatsoever in this world that can compare to that kind of love. There's a scripture which everybody knows, even people who don't come to church. John chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm sure any one of us could quote that. Maybe I was going to ask one of the kids, but I just realized that they're not here. But we all know it. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a lot in that, brethren. You know, we could take the approach, you know, John 3:16, you know, love, you know, God loved the world and God loved us and God gave himself for us. And we just mark that off as just, this is something that, it's no big deal. But it is a very big deal, brethren. It's the biggest deal you could ever think about. Because even in this one verse, brethren, and at my compliments again to this person who wrote this article, It was actually on John 3:16. And he pointed out that even in this verse, brethren, the gospel is preached. You know, and he uses using the English words, of course, the first letter in some of the cardinal words in this verse. For God, there we have the G from God. He so loved the world that he gave his only, O from only, so we have G-O, his only Son, S from Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, P from perish, but have everlasting, the E from everlasting, and life, the L. G-O-S-P-E-L. There is gospel in this, brethren. There's the good news, brethren. The good news that God loved us so much that he went to the supreme extent of giving his only Son to die in our place so that we would not perish, but that we could come into eternal life. And again, as we look at the verse, you know, it says that if you look at these English words, 25 words, and in the middle of this 25 words, the central word is Son. The central word is the Son. You see, brethren, everything hinges on Jesus Christ. Everything in our process of salvation hinges on him. Without him, we have no salvation. Without him, we have no salvation, brethren. And you see, there is one half, the before picture. It tells us what God did, his part of the equation. It tells us that he loved us so much. He demonstrated that love, brethren, by giving the life of his spotless, sinless Son, Jesus the Christ. And what does that mean for us, brethren? It means that the other half of the equation is where we come in, what we have to do, what it means for us is that if we understand the extent of that love, then it says we would act on it. We would actually believe what he says. We would believe in his word. We would believe in him. And when we do that, brethren, we would even go the extra stage of doing what he says to do. And thereby it says, we will come into eternal life. And so there's our part. There's what God has done. There's his Son, Jesus the Christ. And there's what we have to do and the benefits, the ultimate benefit that we will receive, brethren. That's the good news. In the word here, it says he gave his only begotten Son. And that is a kind of a mistranslation because we are all begotten of God. We are all begotten sons of God. The Hebrew, the Greek word here is monogenes. I think that's how you pronounce it. It means one of a kind. This was what God gave for us, brethren. It wasn't just an afterthought, you know, well, okay, I love these people, I love humanity, so let me see what I can give them. Let me start searching my pocket. Oh, you know, I have a loony here, and I have a $100 bill, and I have this, and I have that. You know, that's how we tend to, oftentimes that's how we tend to are when we're giving. We always tend to think, you know, I'm gonna give something, but boy, you know. I wonder if I have two things here. You know, maybe I'll give them this one because it's a little bit less expensive. And maybe I'll give them this one because, you know, I really love this, you know. But I'd really like to give them this, you know, this watch, but, you know, it means a lot to me. Maybe I'll give them another one that is not so, mean that much to me. That was not God's approach, brethren. He gave his only Son, his one-of-a-kind Son. There's no other one like him. God didn't have anything else to give. He was actually giving himself. He gave his one of a kind and only Son for us, brethren. And so this is what we see, brethren. God loved. And to demonstrate his love, he gave. He gave his Son. What's our part? It says, we believe and we will have. We believe in him, we trust him, and we will have that eternal life. Brethren, God's love is an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, it speaks of God's love which is everlasting. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, we'll just read that one quickly. God's love is inseparable. Romans 8 and verse 35, it says, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing, brethren. Let's read that. Romans 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this is the type of love that God demonstrates and expresses to us. Nothing, it says, can separate us from this love. We go back again to that understanding of the word agape. Agape. It says, I love you so much that no matter what you do, I will never stop loving you. I will never stop loving you. That is the kind of love that God has for us. And so it doesn't matter if we decide to completely reject him, he still doesn't stop loving us. In fact, he will mercifully put us out of our misery. And that even is an expression of his love. Do we see the extent, brethren, of the love that God has for us? It's not a sometime-ish type of love. It is not a part-way type of love. It's an all-the-way type of love, brethren. And it is a love that never stops. And nothing, it says, can separate us from that love. He never stops loving us. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15 and 16. Isaiah 49. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child? You know, we talk about mother's love. And you know, mothers are so much, I think, are so much more... I do believe, and that's my belief, that mothers express their love a lot more to their children than even fathers can, for the most part. Because a lot of times, a lot of fathers are not even involved in their children's life. But mothers have that kind of a love that they express. And it says here, can a woman forget her nursing child and have compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. And even a mother who has such love for her children, she might at times, and we see it, I mean, there are examples, you know, all around us where some mothers just seem to forget the children that they bore. And they forget about loving that child that came out of their very womb. It says, even if these may forget, but I will not forget you. That's what God promises us, brethren. He says, I will never, ever forget about loving you. I won't forget you. Elsewhere it says, oh yes, right here. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. I have inscribed you, brethren, on the palm of my hands. And so when we go through situations, brethren, when we feel, you know, I wonder if God still loves me, you know, because I do this and because I'm not measuring up and because I'm not doing all of this. God loves you, brethren. His love never stops. He says, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 15 and verse 13. Let's read that. John 15 and verse 13 as we come to another scripture that we're going to be spending a little time with. John chapter 15 and verse 13. It says here, greater love has no one than this. Greater love has no one than this than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Christ did that. Called us his friends. He laid down his life for us. And it's the same thing that he wants us to do one for another. To be willing to lay down our lives for our friends, our brothers, for one another. Let's look now, brethren, at a scripture. Romans chapter 5. Because for me, you know, we've read John 3:16. And Romans chapter 5 fleshes this out a little bit more. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Romans chapter 5, let's read from verse 5 through 10. You know, because I was trying to find an example. If I could, you know, because sometimes how we tend as children of God, as human beings, sometimes we read a scripture and we see all of these things and we see like this, the extent of God's love, and we can be tempted to say, you know, oh, you know, well, Jesus Christ, he's God, and God is God, and, you know, God is perfect. I mean, I'm just mortal. How can I express that type of love for somebody else? And so I was trying to find, you know, is there some example? Because sometimes we relate things better when we can think of everyday things or somebody we know or somebody within our quote-unquote our human realm that we can find a story. And I was trying to find, is there some story I could find, a modern-day story or maybe in our recent history, maybe from the time of World War I or something like that, that truly expresses that there's an expression of sacrificial love. I know there are a lot of stories, but I'm yet to find one that expresses this type of sacrificial love. The sacrificial love that goes to the extent that it is willing to, not just willing, but it in fact gives his life for the enemy. That's probably the greatest extent, brethren. You know, it's easy to die for your friends. It's easy to die for those you love. I mean, I don't know if it's easy. It's probably very hard, but comparatively speaking, if you are to die for someone whom you hate, or someone who hates you, that's quite a different story. And, you know, I'd be glad if someone could actually bring me a story such as this, because I'm searching and I'm trying to find, is there anything in maybe recent human history of an extent where somebody actually gave their life up for an enemy? And I'm yet to find one. But we have one here, brethren. Jesus Christ died for us while we were enemies, while we were fighting against him, while we hated him. That's when he died for us, brethren. Let's read what it says here in Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse 5. And hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. And then we read in verse 6, it says, for while we were still helpless, while we were still helpless, I think the King James says, while we were sinners, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, brethren, in as we live here, I mean, dying for the ungodly, dying for the ungodly. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. It's hard even to die for somebody who is good, quote unquote. Somebody who is righteous. You know, if you think of somebody in this life who is, you see them really doing good and they're helping people and they're kind and they're generous and all of these things. You might think, you know, I mean, if the occasion came and somebody said, you know, will you be willing to die for this person? You say, you know, I'd consider it. I'd think about it because I see the life of this person. I see the effect they have on other people's lives. You know, I'd be willing to even consider it. For one may hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to become righteous brethren to die for us. You know, we're so much unlike God in that sense. We always want people to come up to our standard before we can decide, you know, I love you or I appreciate you. When I see you start behaving like I want you to behave, then I think about loving you. I think about caring for you. I think about respecting you. God didn't wait for that, brethren. He didn't wait for us to start obeying him. He didn't wait for us to become nice and righteous. He says, while we were still sinners, in the depth, in the midst of our sin, brethren, it said, Christ died for us. Having now then been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from sin. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. Listen, I read that too fast. For if while we were enemies, didn't say when we decide to be a friend of God. It didn't say when we decide to accept him. It didn't say when we decide, oh Father, I'll follow you now, Christ. He says, while we were yet enemies, brethren, it is at that time, brethren, it said that he died for us. If while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled, we were brought back into that love relationship. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Brethren, this is the love of God. This is love, brethren, at its ultimate, at its utmost, brethren. And this is the love that God wants us to have for him and for one another. This is serious stuff, brethren. I know we talk about doctrine, and this is the greatest doctrine, brethren. If you want doctrine, this is doctrine, brethren. Don't underestimate it, brethren. The love of God, the love that God has for us, and the love that he calls upon us to demonstrate for one another. You can't get better than that, brethren. I mean, there are other things, ways in which it plays itself out. But this is the central, this is the focal point, brethren, of God's relationship with us, and what he calls us to have the relationship with one another. As I said, I searched the internet, and I was trying to find a story. If I could find a story where there was some instant in this life where someone actually gave up their life for an enemy, and I couldn't find it. If anybody find one, I'd really love to see it. So you do some searching. I'd really appreciate that. I'd really like to see that. The closest we come to that, brethren, is where people have actually put their life at risk in order to save other people. I picked up one such story. It says here that Lieutenant George Fox, and I think this is probably from about in the World War I period. Lieutenants George Fox, Alexander Good, John Washington, and Clark Poling, they were chaplains of varying faiths. They were stationed aboard a troop transport ship, the Dorchester. So these were four chaplains, ministers, representing different faiths. And they were on this transport ship. The ship was struck by a submarine's torpedo. Enemy fired on them, and the ship was about to sink. Says the chaplains quickly rallied together and they began handing out life jackets. And so they put aside the fact that they were representing different faiths, different churches, or different religions. They put that aside. And they started handing out life jackets to the people on the ship. They quickly rallied together and began handing out life jackets and directing people to safety. When the life jackets ran out, so now it was finished, They selflessly gave away their own life jackets. When the ship went down, the four men, they linked arms together. These four chaplains, representing different faith, different churches, or different religions. they linked their arms together and began singing. The end of the story is that they also perished in that ship. You see, brethren, I think God wants us to come to that place where we can put aside so many of the things that divide us as people. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me for one moment, I'm not saying we need to go and follow what everybody else is doing. But there comes a time, brethren, when we need to demonstrate the love of God, that we focus not on the things that separate us or the things that distinguishes us from other people, but we focus on the love of God, the thing that is common to us, the love that God demonstrated and expressed to us as human beings, that he was willing to give his only son, his unique one and only son, Jesus the Christ, to die for us. And it's not just for people in this church. And it's not just for people in the Church of God tradition. It's not just for us, brethren. He died for all humanity. Sinners, which we all are. Christ died for us. God gave his only son, brethren, to die for us. You know, as I read the story about these four chaplains, what came to mind, I asked myself the question. I wonder if it was a case where the enemy ship that fired on them, let's just say for a moment, that enemy ship that torpedoed the Dorchester, if these chaplains had a chance to go over to the other ship, the enemy ship, and let's just say that enemy ship was going down, and there was one life jacket left, would one of those chaplains be willing to give their life jacket to somebody from that enemy ship, that their lives could be saved while the chaplain's life is lost? It's something for us to think about, brethren. As I said, it's easy to love those who love us. It's easy to love those who are like us. It's easy to love those who agree with us. But the hardest thing, brethren, is to love those who don't love us. To love our enemies, just as God loved us and gave himself for us. Philippians chapter 2. Let's read again the extent of that love, God's love for us. And it's a scripture we've heard quite a bit in recent times, but it bears repeating. Philippians chapter 2. We just read verse 6 through 8. Or let's start in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, poured out himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And for this reason, it says, God has highly exalted him. He was willing to go all the way for us, brethren. And he calls upon us to be willing to go all the way, one for another. So what is our response, brethren? We have seen the extent of God's love. We have seen the love he has expressed for us, in that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Where does that leave us? What should be our response? Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 39. Because this is what sums it all up, brethren. This is what sums up the law. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39. So the Pharisee had asked him, you know, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Loving God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind. And then he says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, maybe for most of us, loving God with all our hearts, our soul, and our mind, we probably don't find that so difficult, because, you know, God is not necessarily coming right here and rubbing shoulders with us. God is not coming here to irritate us. God is not going to step on your toes. God is not going to disagree with you. Well, I'm sure sometimes he disagrees with us because we find ourselves going opposite to what he wants us to, in the way that he tells us to go. And so, you know, it's probably easier then for us to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. But the challenge, brethren, is to love, is for me to love you and you and you and you in the same way that God has loved me. That is the big challenge, brethren. Loving one another just as God has loved us and gave himself for us. That's the big challenge. Because we're rubbing shoulders with one another. Right here, right now. And oftentimes, it's the human nature that takes over. You rub me the wrong way. This love business, and I'm not in this love business with you now. Because you upset me. You irritate me. You annoy me. How can I love you? Let me read something here from Vine's Expository Dictionary. It says, Christian love, whether exercised toward brethren or toward men in general, is not an impulse from feelings. So it's not just a matter of whether, you know, today I feel like I love you. You know, you're nice to me, so I love you today. But tomorrow you upset me, you know. I don't really feel like I should love you today. I'm not in this loving business with you because you upset me. You irritate me. You say bad things about me. No, brethren. It says, it is not an impulse from feelings, this Christian love, this godly love, this agape. It does not always run with natural inclination. I don't naturally always feel like I should love Dwight or anybody else for that matter. Doesn't come naturally, but it is what God expects of me, and it is the same love that he expects Dwight to show me. Right, Dwight? Yeah. Nor does it spend itself upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Agape doesn't decide, well, you know, because I have a certain bond or affinity with you, then, oh yeah, so I love you. We say it again. It's the God type of love. It is the love that loves in spite of the fact that you are my enemy, I will still love you. In spite of the fact that you do me harm, I will still love you. In spite of the fact that you abuse me, I will still love you. Doesn't mean that you have to stand up there and keep taking the abuse, but your love still does not end, brethren. This is the type of love that God wants us to demonstrate one to another. This type of love seeks the welfare of all men. Romans chapter 15 and verse 2. Romans 15 and verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. Do I have the right scripture? Maybe I don't. Anyway, the scripture, it talks about this type of love, this godly type of love, seeks the good of all men. Romans 13, verse 8. So if we have this one correct. Owe nothing. So this type of love works no ill towards anyone. It says in Romans 13 and verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. This type of love, brethren, looks for ways to do good. This type of love looks for ways to do good, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's what Galatians 6 and verse 10 says. And so, you notice it says, especially. It doesn't say this type of love only looks to do good for those who are of the household of faith. Not only to those who are of the household of faith, but it says especially to those who are of the household of faith. So it's the type of love that is going to extend itself beyond the confines of the church, beyond the confines of our fellowship. It's going to go beyond that. but it will especially be demonstrated within the confines of the body of Christ. Now let's see this love in action. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, I have it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's read verses 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It says, love is patient. And so what we have here now, brethren, is it's showing us some ways in which this agape, this divine love, some ways in which how it can act itself out, some qualities that it shows, it demonstrates itself in our interaction, in our relationship one with another. It says that love is patient. Am I patient? Are we patient one with another? I find, brethren, that this is something I struggle with. I remember my brother Bernard, you know, sometimes when you love to do things and you want to get something across, the patience doesn't always come in if somebody comes up with a contrary a view or perspective. We don't always have the patience to hear the person out. Because you have your point and you want to get it across, and this is what I'm saying, don't interrupt me. I don't have the patience to deal with your idea right now. But the love of God, the agape, says, hold on, stick a pin. Be willing to hear the person out, even though their idea might be contrary to yours. It says love is patient. Love is kind. And it is not jealous. Love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. God says, I'm a jealous God. But that's a different type of jealousy. It's not that type of jealousy that is trying to grasp everything for itself. It's a protective type of jealousy. And that's the kind of love. That's what our agape demonstrates itself. It would be so jealous that it doesn't want that which it loves and that which is on which it's pouring its love to be affected in a negative way. So it would be protective. It is not jealous in terms of wanting what belongs to others. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. You know, this is something I struggle with in this country, coming to this type of culture. This culture tells us that you must blow your own horn. This is how it is in North America. This is North American culture. They say, you must know to sell yourself, you know. And it's something I struggle with at work. We have performance evaluation, and they tell you, you know, tell us the things that you've done and what you have done, what you've achieved. And they want you to blow your trumpet, blow your own horn. Tell everybody how good you are, what you have achieved. And if we are not careful, even within the church of God, this can creep upon us, where we want to blow our own horn, to tell everybody how good we are, how much we have achieved. It says love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Am I self-seeking? Are you self-seeking? You know, sometimes we can do things and we can put our own righteous label on it. But if we would stop to examine ourselves, we see that, you know, is this really for God's glory? Am I really trying to please God here? Or is it just trying to get my own way? It says love is not self-seeking. It is not easily provoked. And it does not take into account a wrong suffered. This agape, brethren, doesn't keep a book. It doesn't keep a record of bad things that have been done against it. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices instead in the truth. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. Not just some things, it bears all things. And it's not easy, brethren, to bear all things. On our own, brethren, we cannot bear all things. But with the Spirit of God in us, by us submitting and surrendering to God, we will be able to bear all things. Even the harsh things. Even the unkind things. Even the hurtful things that others may do against us. It believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures or perseveres through all things. Love never fails. That was a song, right? Love never fails. A beautiful song. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. There'll be a time when there'll be no more need for any prophecy. Because we'll have all of that. We'll know everything. There won't be any, no need to tell us what is going to happen tomorrow. Because we'll know tomorrow before it comes. I don't even think there'll be a tomorrow. Because time will be relevant. There's going to come a time when time doesn't matter. They'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. There'll become a time when you don't even need that. You don't even need tongues. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Because we will know all things. There won't be anything for you to seek to know about. You will already know it. But of all these things, brethren, it says love. Love never fails, and it will remain. It will never cease. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, put on kindness, put on humility, put on gentleness, and put on patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also should do. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You know, I focus on the idea of forgiveness because some people find forgiveness is one of the hardest things to do. We have a friend. She's Jewish, and some of you know her. And apparently, her parents must have been hurt in some way by the Nazis. And their parents are dead now. But to this day, she says she could, how can I forgive? How can I forgive them because of what they did to my parents? And yet, brethren, we come back to Romans chapter 5. It says, while we were yet enemies, God didn't just forgive us. He said he gave himself for us. He gave the life of his son for us. If God is willing to, God was not just willing, but God went to that extent, brethren. He calls upon us to be willing to go that extra mile ourselves. That we would be willing, brethren, to die one for another. And so forgiving should only be, that's just one step in the process. And yet we find it so hard to do. Do we grasp, brethren, the extent of the love that God has for us? Do we truly love, brethren, if we bite and devour one another? Are we truly expressing the agape, the love of God, if we bite and devour one another? Are we expressing the love of God, brethren, if we are fighting and competing against one another? You notice I said if. I don't want anybody to say I'm accusing you of being whatever way. I'm saying if this is happening, brethren, are we truly expressing the love of God? If we speak in negative ways about one another, brethren, are we expressing the agape of God? If other people oppose us, if other people confront us, we may be in positions of authority and leadership. If others challenge our authority, and we, how do we deal with that? Are we gonna rail up against them and to say, you know who I am and who is in charge here? Would that be expressing the agape of God? These are things we have to think about, brethren. I have to think about it. You have to think about it. Because God is looking for that fruit, brethren. He's looking for that fruit, that agape, that fruit of the Spirit in us, that love, that divine love. Are we expressing the love of God, brethren, if we heap condemnation on other people? You know, and I'm going to focus in on this one, because I think it is a problem within the church of God. The Bible speaks very clearly about homosexuality. And I, for one, not for one moment, is saying there's nothing good about being homosexual, being a homosexual. But I think, do we ever stop to think about how God views us, brethren? If we take the position that we begin to heap down condemnation on people who are living a homosexual lifestyle, while at the same time, brethren, right in our noses, we can have right, maybe in our own homes, for instance. I'm not saying it is so, but it can be in that way. Where we can have people committing fornication. We can have people lying, stealing, backbiting, and doing all manner of evil. And we were just talking in our session down there this morning about in discipleship, about having malice in our hearts toward other people. And yet we can be comfortable with those things. But the moment somebody who supposedly is a homosexual, we are ready to come in righteous indignation to tell them how terrible they are, what a wicked sinner you are, and God is going to burn you in hell. Let me tell you, brethren, God will equally burn every liar, every thief, every person who harbors hate in his heart for another person. So let's think about these things, brethren. Let's not get up on our righteous soapbox and begin to condemn people who are homosexuals while we condone other sins. We ought to view things the way that God views it, brethren. We ought to take the same position that God takes. Sin is sin, is sin, is sin. It doesn't matter what type it is. Brethren, God wants us to be filled with the love, with His love, His divine love, His agape, that we can love even the homosexual. You don't have to love. God loves them. God loves them, brethren. I wish we could take that stand, brethren. We could have that big broad sign, say, everyone welcome. Thieves, whores, whoremongers, murderers, homosexuals, you are welcome in this place. You're not welcome to stay as you are. Because God wants you here so He can transform you, so He can change you. Brethren, let's pray that God fills us with this love. The love that He has for us. There's a song called The Love of God by Frederick Laham. It says, the love of God is greater far than tongue and pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. And so wherever we are, brethren, the love of God is capable and able to reach us. It reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how merciless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. Could we with ink, the songwriter asks, if we had enough ink to fill the ocean, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the oceans dry. Do you get the picture, brethren? Do we get the picture of the extent of God's love? If there was ink enough to fill all the oceans, and we were writing the love, describing the love of God across the skies, the limitless expanse of the universe, we couldn't write enough to express the love of God. You might say it is indescribable. And this is the kind of love He wants us, brethren, to have for Him and for one another. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, nor stretch from sky to sky. You know, brethren, I'd leave it here. I just want to give you something to think on. I want you to remember 1 Corinthians 13, those verses we read about if we do all these things and we do not have the love, the agape love of God shed abroad in our hearts, it says we are nothing. And remember that scripture in Romans chapter 5. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies fighting against God, He died for us. He gave His only Son for us. Let us, if we remember that burden, and if we internalize that, I believe with all my heart that it will help us to be able truly to love one another. Because when we think of our own lives, when we think of where we were and what God did for us, it should motivate us, it should encourage us to say, you know what? It doesn't matter what somebody else does to me. It doesn't matter what somebody else does against me. It doesn't matter what they say. I can still love them because God loved me when I was fighting against Him. I'll close their burden. God our Father has demonstrated His matchless love for us by giving us the most precious gift He could ever give. He gave Himself. He gave us His Son. His only Son, Jesus the Christ. And He did this while we were fighting against Him. He did this while we were His enemies. To show us, brethren, that He wants us to have the same kind of love for Him. And then also to demonstrate the same kind of love one for another. Amen. My prayer, brethren, is that as we approach this Passover season, as we approach this Passover season, that the Spirit of God will so stir us that we will demonstrate this love one for another and this love for our God and our Savior. May God bless you.